In the last post, I said that all of us make choices every day. No one is exempt from making choices. The question is, are we making the right choices? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know the outcome of our choices before we even make them? If that were the case, we would never, ever experience disappointment or the repercussions of making the wrong choice. The truth is, we never make decisions that are totally objective. We're always influenced by our experiences, our emotions, and by the voices that we allow into our lives. The voices of friends, family, the spiritual voices of God, and even the devil. So the real issue is, who do you trust? People? Demonic voices? Or God's voice? Perhaps you've trusted in your own self, your friends, your family, and even the devil himself in an attempt to find happiness. You've done it your way. Now ask yourself the hard question. Are you where you want to be at this point in your life? How about a change? Put your trust in Jesus. His love for you will never go away. He wants you to live a blessed life, but you have to do it His way. To do it His way means that you have to learn to hear His voice, then trust and obey. Step one is learning how to recognize God's voice. The reason there's such an emphasis on the Bible is that the Bible is the way that we can take time from our busy day to devote to the Lord. You have to admit that when you commit to reading the Bible, you're taking time away from all of the distractions that life brings. What's also true is that God often speaks through the Bible to our situations and circumstances. In previous posts, we've talked about the spiritual illumination of the Scriptures, how the Holy Spirit can give you a personal revelation of the Scriptures. And of course, the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to have a rhema word, which is simply a Scripture that is recalled to our memory when we're going through that difficult time in our lives. These are all common ways in which the Lord speaks to us. As we spend time in the Word, we begin to learn the spiritual language of God. We learn of His ways and His character, which then enables us to recognize what is of God and what isn't of God. What I'm saying is that, in essence, I'm saying that relationship builds awareness of His voice. I mean, think of your own experience, a close friend. You recognize the voice of that friend. It works the same way with recognizing the voice of God. Now, of course, Satan will try to imitate Jesus' voice. But if you really know Jesus, you will recognize the imposter. Just as I said, you know the voice of your closest friends. Now, once you know His voice, the next step is to isolate His voice from all the noise in the world that we live in. Isolating His voice from the TV, from the radio, from the cell phone, from work and all your responsibilities. You see, Satan will try to keep you busy and occupied so that you'll be unable to hear the still, quiet voice of God, which is spoken of in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. A friend of mine, Pastor Carl Forster, prepared an audio for one of his messages at church. The minute and a half, it's actually a minute and a half long, audio has four voices superimposed one on top of the other. Now, as I play that, I want you to listen to the audio and try to hear God's voice in it. Now, as you hear a beep or a tone, I'll remove one of the voices, and so this way you'll have fewer voices to hear. So here we go.
Why don't you just give up? I don't think so hard. My experience so many mean this is God wrong. I don't think you know there's not a whole lot of hope.
And my other friends say the same thing.
Why don't you just
so I don't think you should do so hard. But
here's what we do
more fun do.
There's this other thing that you always do. I think we work for the world with us instead of help you. And you'll feel great when you do it. You'll really enjoy yourself. And it'd be just awesome.
There's no hope for this.
Listen, I'm your friend.
Go back.
I don't think you should do it. my experience is showing me that it didn't work for me, so I don't think it's going to work for you. And my other friends say the same thing, so I don't think you should do that. But here's what we do think you should do.
There's not a whole lot of hope for the future. Why don't you just go back to the way you were? It was more fun. Go back and enjoy the things that you at least enjoyed a little bit instead of trying to enjoy things that you'll never be able to get to.
But it's so hard.
There's no hope for this. You need to move and go back to where you were before.
I love you so much. I have so many plans for your life. So many plans to give you a hope and a future. I've been speaking to you, but it's so hard to hear me because I'm that still, small voice. And there are so many other voices that try to drown out my voice. But know this, my child, I am here and I am speaking. And as you push those voices aside, as you focus upon me, you will hear my voice in the multitude of the other voices. Seek my face and know that I am here for you. Call out to me and I will answer you. For I am the one who gave my life for you.
You have to take the time and the practice of listening for the still, quiet voice. You have to learn how to filter out all of the noise that would obscure his voice of love for you. Now, frankly, many Christians wait for a crisis in their life and then they try to learn God's voice. But in the midst of the crisis, there's so much noise, it's difficult to hear the voice of God. Remember these things as you learn to discern his voice. God's voice always encourages the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan's voice, on the other hand, will encourage your flesh. And Galatians 5, 19 through 21 explains what the work of the flesh are. And it goes on to say that the work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, this was the Apostle Paul, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Next, what's important to know is that God's voice does not condemn. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Therefore, he doesn't use shame or guilt to do his will. God edifies, encourages, and exhorts. Those three terms simply mean he builds you up. The word edify means to instruct or improve someone, either morally or intellectually. Now, the opposite of that is to cause confusion, perplexity, or puzzlement. The word encourage means to give support or confidence or hope to someone. And again, the opposite of that is to demoralize or depress or sadden. And finally, the word exhort. That's to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. Now, the opposite of that means to deter, discourage, or dissuade. Now, Satan will use any of those means, those negative means, in order to make you stumble and fall after he does that, here's the amazing thing. He'll cause you to stumble and fall, and then he's going to use guilt and shame against you after you do the very thing he encourages you to do. Remember, God's voice is still or quiet. This means he's gentle. He doesn't have to use many words to make his will known. Satan, on the other hand, is verbose. That simply means that he's got hundreds and thousands of words, and he's just continually talking. He's loud. He's trying to confuse you, trying to drown out the still, quiet voice of God. He tends to go on and on and on. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to devour you. Now, the important thing to remember is that the devil can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. But he can try to persuade you by tempting you to do something that you really shouldn't do. And some of the methods he used, as I've mentioned just a few moments ago, but here are some additional methods. He will appeal to your flesh. That simply means that he will tempt you by appealing to your sexual nature, opportunities for financial gain, or personal power over others. He will especially use fear, especially the fear of loss. 2 Timothy 1:7 encourages us, for it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then in 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Pursue love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Remember what I said earlier. The devil can't make you do anything, but he can try to persuade you by tempting you to do something you really shouldn't do. But at the same time, remember this important note. Greater is the Holy Spirit in you than all the demonic forces in hell. And that's a paraphrase of 1 John 4:4. Meditate on that. Greater is he that's in you. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit that is in you, and will enable you to resist the temptations of the devil and bring you into that place where God's abundant love for you and the abundant life that he has for you will be made a part of your everyday living. I look forward to seeing you the next time. God bless you, and may God keep you during this week.